Go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. We have to remember in the book of Hebrews, these Hebrew brethren, they're Jewish brethren, they're wanting to go back under the law of Moses. They think that that's the wise move. We'll see more about that here in just a few minutes. But what I want you to see as we began class this morning, I want you to look at the tone of the book, and I want you to see the emphasis of what he's trying to get us to see. Look all the way back. Look at 1:2, just a few words out of chapter 1, verse 2. He says, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, talking about God. So what do they recognize about Jesus? Yeah, he has spoken. And then look at chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we heard so that we do not drift away from it. What's the warning? Yeah, pay much closer attention and don't drift away. How easy to become complacent? Very easy, isn't it? And here, God has spoken through his Son, and they're not listening anymore, and so he calls them to pay much closer attention to what we have heard and not drift away from it. Look at chapter 3, look at verse 1. He says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now as he begins, after paying attention, he calls us to who Jesus himself is. And I want to make a point out of this. It struck me this week as I was reading through this again. Holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. Think about that. You know what that's an explanation of? What'd you say? Someone said it. Salvation? Obedience to the truth? This is a description of the church. These are our brethren all the way back in the first century. And guess, look what he calls them. Holy brethren. Partakers of a divine calling. Holy, this is the identity of the church. You know, when you think about the church as a whole, who are we? Go ahead. Yes. We're all saints and we're all priests. Exactly. And here calling us holy brethren, if you understand that the church, it consists of all these people, as we look around us, who are all these people in relation to God, to Jesus? They're family, but they're holy. And guess who this church that he identifies? Guess who we are? Partakers, sharers in a heavenly calling. You know, when you look at all of this, what we are, we're not just a church. There's no such thing in Scripture as a church. There is the church. And the church are the holy people of God because of Jesus. They are a covenant community. Go ahead. Yes. Yes, and Ray brings up a good point of chapter 2:11, that we're sanctified, set apart as holy to God. That's what the church is. You know, a lot of times people, you want to identify the church. This is the identity of the church. And so we have to see who we are in relationship to all of that. Let me ask you this, and this is going to come up again here in just a moment again, but we talk about, I'm saying we, Carrie and I talk about often. We talk about being baptized into Christ. Why is that so important? Okay. But why is that so important to be baptized into Christ? For eternal life? And that's the place. Your baptism is the place. You're baptized into whose name? The name of Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, what did he make us? Holy. And as Rita pointed out, saints. We're sanctified. We are saints. And knowing that that's important, and we talk about it a lot because there is so much teaching floating out here how people are saved, and they're not paying any attention to what Scripture says. Paul devotes a complete chapter in Romans about being baptized into Christ, being baptized into his death. It was his death that set us apart as holy to God. So you and I need to understand, this is who the church is. This is who we are. We have to be careful how we treat one another, how we view one another. We're not just a bunch of people from different walks of life, even though we are from different walks. But because of Jesus, we are holy and we're partakers of this heavenly calling. So if you want to leave Jesus, what do you have to do? You have to quit his church. To leave Jesus, you have to quit the church. Go ahead. Right. That's a good point, Chuck. That's a good point, because he's not being invited into your heart. It's you responding to his calling. That's what it's about. I want to clean you up, and you're baptized into his death. What did he do in his death? He shed his blood. The blood is what cleanses. So here we have a good description of what the church is. And so they were wanting to leave and go back under the law of Moses. What were they going to have to quit? You got to quit the church. I'm going to bring this up again more in just a moment. Come down to chapter 3. Look at verse 7. And from 7 through 11, he makes his quote out of Psalm 95. He's quoting what David said back here about the people back under that old covenant. Look at verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. What's the call? What's the seriousness? Don't harden your heart under how? Okay? Today, if you hear his voice, has he been talking the whole time? Jesus came preaching and teaching. The apostles went out and they preached and taught what Jesus wanted taught. And as a result of the people paying attention, they came under this holiness. They came under the oversight of Jesus, partakers. And so look at what he tells them here. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they tried me. You know what's interesting here in verse 8? He says, do not harden your heart. Look down at verse 15. It is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 7. He again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just had been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Three times he brings up this idea of hardening your heart. What do you think he's emphasizing? Listen to me. Yeah. What's the possibility for each one of us? You can harden your heart. You know, a lot of times things become so familiar. What do we do when things become familiar? Take it for granted, get relaxed, and guess what can happen to you? You can start hardening. Oh, I already know that. And then it starts. Look at verse 9. In the day of trial in the wilderness, verse 8, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. What did they do to God in that wilderness? Yeah, they rebelled. They tried God. What did God do with those people for 40 years? He showed them his marvelous works. Can you imagine seeing the things of God right before him? You know, when they left bondage out of Egypt, you know what the first thing God did when the Egyptian army took off after them? He got them to the Red Sea. What's the first thing God did? Can you imagine watching a pillar of fire come between you and this mighty Egyptian army, and you don't even have an army? What would you be thinking if you stood there at the banks of the sea and you watched that? And then you turn around and what do you watch at the sea? That thing parts. What about the bottom of the sea? It was dry. And God kept them at bay long enough so you could get all the way to the other side. And then he took them from there and he takes them to a wilderness. And they griped and they grumbled and they complained because the food, there's no water. Why did he bring us out here to die? And God said, you know what you saw for 40 years? Now he brought them all the way up to his promised land, and in that promised land, he told them, it's a land I'm going to give you. You're not going to have to build houses. Houses are already there from the inhabitants he's driving out. You're not going to have to plant vineyards and things. You're going to get to use the produce that they already, everything is being given by God. You can't go in. They provoked me. They wouldn't listen to my voice. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, he tells us that God led them to the wilderness. He wanted to try them to see what was in their heart if they would keep my commandments. Go ahead. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's what he says. Look at verse 11. Therefore, they provoke God. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they did not know my ways. What's always the problem? Why are people uninterested? It's a heart problem. It's a heart issue. And they don't know my ways, but look at verse 11. Here's God's response to the people's response. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Was God just a little upset? He was angry. To get God so angry that God would make an oath, you're not going in. And he brings them. He had all this planned. He had all this spoken by Moses. And they get all the way up to the land. And where does God send them? Back to the wilderness. The places where you provoked me to my face, where you saw my works, you wouldn't listen. You hardened your hearts against me. And so now here's God trying to provide. He swore in an oath. You can get God upset enough that what? To swear you're not going to make it. You want to try God? Why does God's word keep saying what it says? And here they wanted all the time. They got out there in that wilderness and they began to gripe and complain. Deuteronomy 14 says that Joshua and Caleb spoke to the people and said, the land's good. God's promised. He's provided. God's taken away the protection of the people in the land. Let's go in. How did the people respond to Joshua and Caleb's teachings, sayings? Okay, how did they respond to Joshua and Caleb? Do you remember? They picked up stones. They wanted to stone them to death. Don't tell us what God says. Don't tell us God's word. We've already heard all this. We don't want to hear it anymore. And man, what is God going to do with that? Yeah. You're going back to where you came, and then God swore in his wrath they're not going to enter. And here's the promise. Every one of you from 20 years age and up will die in that wilderness. There's going to be grave markers all the way through there. And those grave markers will remind you of what? You better be listening to God's word and not taking an all-know-it attitude, not provoking him by not listening. You know, you and I need to be taking care of how we respond to the word of God and not provoke him. And so, consider Jesus. That's what he said back in verse 1. Consider Jesus. You better know what you're not listening to. You walk away from Jesus, and what are you left with? Yes, sir. Go ahead, Matt. No. Yeah, let's don't be left in this wilderness either. And that's where he takes off now in verse 12. Listen to now, after he gave all these instructions back here, here's why Israel failed. They hardened their heart. They wouldn't listen. Verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Notice what he says. take care. It happened to them. What can happen to you and me? Same thing is what Matt was saying. Same thing. And what could happen to us? According to verse 12. An evil, unbelieving heart. People would look at themselves and say, I don't have an evil and unbelieving heart. I believe in God. What do you believe about God? Do you believe God and His Word is right? Or do you just want to take what you want? An evil, unbelieving heart is what can happen to people in the church. Here is God's people. They quit the church. They're sanctified by the blood of Christ. Blood of Christ isn't good anymore. Oh, I've heard all that. I already know all that. And now the hardening begins. And it all results in an evil, unbelieving heart. And that's what he tells us to. Continue on, verse 13. What does he want us to do instead? But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. He's talking to the people back at this time in the first century that wanted to leave Jesus. What's he telling them to do? Don't come up with an evil, unbelieving heart and stop paying attention to the word of the Lord. What do you need to do? Encourage one another to what? What does it mean to encourage one another? Think about what he's been talking about. Encourage one another. You know, a lot of times we're all hang in there. Everything's going to be okay. Is that what he's talking about? Don't harden your heart. Don't miss the promises of God. Don't miss heaven. Not now. Not because of who Jesus is in your relationship to him. We need to be encouraging each other when things get difficult in life. What do you need to encourage people to do? Pray is true, but don't quit the Lord. Don't stop now because you've been sanctified, because you're holy, you're partakers of this heavenly calling. You need to hold on to Jesus. And how many times do we do that within the church? Do we encourage? Stay in it. When you watch people drifting, what do you need to encourage them to do? Come back. Don't quit now. You've come this far. Here you are in Jesus. And so that he says, encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What can be the problem? How does the heart become hard? Through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is a deceiver. You know how people live in deceit of sin? Let me just throw out a few ideas. Some people get so busy in their lives that God gets put on the back burner. I'm busy. I got to take care of this. I got to take care of that. What's sin done to them? It's blinded them. It's deceived them where the Lord becomes second. You see that. And you look around us today, you would think people would want to come and listen to the Word of God. Here we provide a class and people, I had someone tell me just a few weeks ago, I don't know anything about the book of Hebrews. What's the opportunity? See, question is, do you really want it? Or has sin deceived you and you've walked into it and blinded your eyes? See, there has to be choices made, commitments made where you're committed to the Lord above all because of who you are. Go ahead. Absolutely. That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah. Joshua and Caleb could have done it easily. Okay. We didn't mean it. We didn't mean it. You people, you know, I understand why you're afraid. We understand what you're doing. And they back off of God too. They wouldn't have made it either. But it has spared them from wanting to get stoned. They'd have been friends of everybody. See, sometimes we're not committed. Sometimes we don't understand how to encourage one another. Sin's deceitful, and when you see someone in trouble, someone struggling spiritually, what do you need to encourage them to do? Stay the course. Don't back off now. The benefit is there. You know, you were baptized into Christ. What was the benefit of being baptized into Christ? For forgiveness of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise of eternal life, to partake in this heavenly calling. See, a lot of benefits, and you're willing to throw that away? Lord doesn't mean much to you then, does it? Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. One word in that verse. If. It's conditional. We've become partakers of Christ. We share in Christ. If what? We hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. You know, holding fast the beginning of our, what was the beginning of your assurance? What was the beginning of our assurance? It was our faith being put in Jesus, and guess what you were asked? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ and He died for your sins? That confession. And you said, yes. Why did you say yes? You believed it? It was for your assurance. This is the way it is. So you're going to hold to that assurance, that confession, all the way unto the end? And then he brings it up again, verse 15. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Today, you hear his voice. You know, he keeps stressing this out of Psalm 95. And you know, there are three generations that we're talking about. The first generation was a generation back in the time of Moses. And they were pleading, and God was pleading, and Moses pleaded with the people, let's stay the course. And how did they respond? Why in the world were we brought out here We're going to die by the sword. Our children and our wives are going to be plundered. And we're going to die from starvation and no water. You see, they lost it. They don't have another chance. It's a good illustration of what happened back there by not listening to the words of God. They lost it all. And now guess what? There's one generation gone. In the generation of Psalm 95 where David spoke, David brings all this up, and guess what he's trying to do? He doesn't want their people in his day and time. They're already living in the promised land. And he brings all this up for them. You better not harden your hearts. You better listen to the promises and commands of God. There's another. What's the third generation that was back here in the first century? These people wanted to go back. We want to go back to the law of Moses. You know why? That's a physical law. We can see the sacrifices. We can see the priests. We can see the high priest. Everything is visible. Everything is hands-on. We want to go back to that kind of a system. Is that what you want to do? In that process, what are you giving up? You're giving up faith, salvation. You're giving up Jesus himself. And so he's warning them. You don't want to go back and do that. And it caused God to swear an oath in his wrath. You're not going to make it. You want to provoke God? Just quit paying attention to his word. Especially after he saved you. Yes, sir. Yeah, Ken's made a good point that you got to bring them back. They need to come back to where their assurance of faith was. You need to bring them back to Jesus. And you just don't tell them, come back to Jesus. You got to show them why. You see what you're giving up. And that's what he's telling them here. Verse 16. For who provoked him when they had heard? Now he's getting very more specific. Indeed, did all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses, what's he telling us now? We're talking this specific people. And you're headed down this very same path if you stop listening. Verse 17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? See, that's the issue. People sin because they put other things ahead of God. That's sinfulness. And it hardens them. And they get thinking it's more important to be busy and do these other things first and forget the promises of God. Continue on. Verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Notice what he called them. Disobedient. I want you to look at the parallel. Verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. What is disobedient to the word of God parallel with? Unbelief. When a person is disobedient, they've become unbelievers. There's that evil, unbelieving heart. And he puts them as parallel. And so now he gives this, and you want to go back? You want to leave your very foundation of who Jesus is? Is really what you want to do? Their bodies fell in the wilderness. You're going to fail too. And how much greater is it for us? Yes, sir. Good point Leroy makes. His cousin says, once saved, you're always saved. Is that what the Hebrew writer is teaching? No. You can provoke God and become an unbeliever because you didn't hold fast. Go ahead. That's a good point you made. So just hanging out with God's people doesn't make it a reality. It's absolutely what you live for and put first in your life. Consider Jesus. That's what we're talking about. That's what this whole section's been about. Consider Jesus. So we don't come short of it. All right, next week we'll pick up on into chapter 4 and we'll continue on. Thank you for your time.